As we turn to God's Word this morning, we'll be reading from Psalm 133. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life for evermore. This is God's word.
We thank you for this, your word, our Father. It is your word spoken to us, and through it we know you, and you reveal your character. Please encourage our hearts, strengthen us today, rebuke us where that's necessary, and may we grow for the sake of the Lord Jesus in every aspect of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife Rochelle, she grew up around ballet. Her mum actually still runs a ballet school out in Narrabri in northwest New South Wales. For Shell's family, there was a great enjoyment of ballet, and one of the things that they would do when they came to Sydney, it was a long way, is they'd go to, you know, the opera house or somewhere like that, and they would see like a professional production, a ballet. For me, however, I'd never really been to the ballet. I wasn't really sure if I'd like it, you know, if I'd understand what was happening. It's all dancing, you know, there's no talking. Do you understand the storyline? That kind of thing. But Shell was keen to take me, so I thought, yeah, let's do it, let's go. And so I went along. It was Swan Lake at the Sydney Opera House. And I wasn't sure what to expect, but I enjoyed it. I did. And one of the things that impressed me the most was the choreography. There were scenes where lots of dancers, the swans, would come onto the stage and they would dance these highly complex and very physically demanding dances on the stage. And they would do it in perfect unison. You know, each of the dancers was kind of dancing the dance, but then together, you looked at it all together and it was spectacular. It was impressive. The unity of the ballet dancers was a good and a pleasant thing to watch. Psalm 133, God says, there is another kind of unity that is good and pleasant. Verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And that reference to brothers there, it's not particularly about biological brothers, although it could include that. But rather it's a reference to the people of God, to the brothers, to the tribes of Israel. And if you scan across the Old Testament, there are examples, lots of examples in fact, of where the people of God in the Old Testament were united together. For example, in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 29 and following. We read in the Old Testament that there's been kind of the division of the two kingdoms. You know, so you've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And at the time, there's things wrong with the worship in the temple and all this kind of stuff is going on. It's not looking good. But we read in 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah starts some reform amongst the people of God. And one of the things that he does in 2 Chronicles 30 verse 6 is that he sends couriers amongst the people of Israel, amongst the people of Judah, and he asks them to come down to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And that's what we read happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12, people from the north, people from the south, the people of God, in some sense unified, gloriously celebrate this feast. The feast that had so much significance amongst the people of God because it was about the way that God had saved his people from the hands of Egypt. There was a unity in worship. There was not division. And when you see things like that in the Psalms, or in the Bible, rather, the psalmist here, Psalm 133, says that is a good thing. I was listening to the news yesterday. The French president, François Hollande, he was talking about France's response to IS, to the terrorist attacks in Paris and that kind of thing. And he made what I think was a very perceptive comment. IS is trying to divide. Trying to alienate and separate and push people apart. And of course he said, you know, we won't let it happen. We'll be united together. We will combat division with unity. But you see, I think it's a perceptive comment. Because it's a comment about the world we live in. There is disunity, isn't there? Broken relationships everywhere. People who hurt each other. People who divide to gain power. But you see, the thing is, we shouldn't be surprised. Because you think back to Adam and Eve, to Genesis 3, and you think about when they sinned against God, and what was the effect? Well, it brought division, didn't it? Division between them and God, a holy God, cannot tolerate sin. But division also between Adam and Eve. And that division only extends, as you read on in Genesis, further and further in terms of the way that happens amongst their kids. Cain kills Abel, for example, because that's what sin does. It divides, drives a wedge. You see, this is the tragedy. When that division is allowed to fester amongst God's people. And it's tragedy because it's not the vision that Jesus had for his church. In John 17, verse 20 to 23, Jesus prayed for us who are believers here today. That's amazing, isn't it? He prayed for us. And what did he pray? He prayed that we may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. My little son Joshua the other day, he was kind of asking me, how can, you know, God be God and Jesus be Jesus, but yet they're one God? He's like boggled the mind in terms of the idea of the Trinity, you know. And that's right, isn't it? We struggle with that. We struggle with that. We will never fully comprehend that. That you have the Father and the Son who have existed together in perfect unity and love and relationship from eternity to eternity. They are one. Three persons of the Trinity, and yet one God. And you see, Jesus prayed that we might be one like the Father and the Son are one. He prayed that we might be brought to complete unity. And there is a purpose for this unity. It is to demonstrate the character of God to a world that is divided by sin. To demonstrate to the world that God is one. And in him is the reversal of these effects of sin, of division. François Hollande, world leaders, you want to know how to bring unity in the face of disunity and division. You get people to consider the character of God. You encourage people to believe in the one true God. Jesus says there's another result of this unity amongst his people, and that is it declares to a divided world that Jesus was sent by the Father in love to bring salvation. Again, to reverse the effects of sin and the division that it brings. That's what Jesus prayed for us as believers, that we might be unified, that we might be one. And it's a high vision, isn't it? It's a great thing. Now, I'm pretty confident that if I asked every person here today whether you thought that unity amongst God's people is a good thing, we'd all answer, well, yes, wouldn't we? We'd all answer yes. But friends, if I'm honest, and I think if we're honest, sometimes we can speak and act and think and believe in ways that are disunifying, that betray that we don't always think unity is a good or important thing. You know, when there are broken relationships between people that are not trying to be worked through. And I get it, that in that situation it's hard and it takes forgiveness and it takes time and that kind of thing. But where those kind of relationships exist, where we're not trying to work through that in the light of the unity we have, that is disunifying. Where there is hatred between people, where there is gossip that ultimately divides. Now, unity doesn't always mean that we'll agree. Unity doesn't mean there won't be people who, you know, just we find hard to get along with. And we need to think carefully about the basis and the nature of the unity we have, and we'll do that in a moment. But you see, we need to hear God's word in Psalm 133. The psalmist says it's a good and a pleasant thing when the people of God live together in unity. Jesus has prayed for it. And the unity amongst us declares to the world the greatness of God's character. The unity amongst us declares to the world that Jesus has come to bring salvation. Unity amongst us matters. And so it's a searching question. In what ways do I, in what ways do you act and think and speak and believe in ways that are disunifying? It's in verses 2 and 3 that the psalmist then emphasizes just how good and pleasant unity is. He tells us what the nature of that unity is, what it looks like, what characterizes it. And you see, the way the psalmist does that is to give two comparisons. There is the precious oil and there is the dew. Verse 2, it is like. Verse 3, it is as if. You know, just like we'd sort of say, you know, I went to see a ballet, for example, and it was watching the ballet was like the setting of a great sun, you know, a great sunset. You're comparing the ballet to something to say how great it is, and that's what the psalmist does here. Now perhaps these comparisons could be a bit lost on us. Perhaps we might think, you know, oil running on your head, down into your beard, onto your clothes. Yeah, I'm failing to see how that's such a great thing, you know. But we need to therefore spend a moment to think about what this actually means. You see, verse 2, it's the picture of the anointing of Aaron the high priest. And the simple point that is being made is that the precious oil goes everywhere. It's pervasive, which is a good thing. But it also speaks about the nature of unity, that in the lives of God's people, it's not about just one point of unity in 2 Chronicles 30 where the people come to celebrate the Passover. No, it's about unity that is repeatedly and actively characterizes our lives. It is about unity that is characteristic of who we are as the people of God. It is unity that is about commitment to loving the people of God at all times. If I can put it this way, it's about unity not just for an hour or so on Sunday morning. We come here together to worship, to praise God, and that's a good and right thing. It is fundamental. Hear the word. But how does the unity we have express itself in all of our life? I thought of a few ways that it might be. Being part of a Bible care group, a Bible study group, a place where there is opportunity to know a specific group of God's people and to actively care and show concern for that group of people, to encourage that group of people in their faith. It might express itself through meeting one-to-one with someone to read the Bible and pray. It might express itself through being part of a ministry. It might express itself through taking a meal to someone that you know is sick or has been having a hard time. Unity amongst us as God's people expressed all the time, and the Bible says that it is good. It is a good thing. And it demonstrates to the world God's character and the fact that Jesus has come to save. The psalm goes on, verse 3. It's the picture of dew falling. And the key thing here is to notice is the places. The dew of Hermon. And that's actually in the northern kingdom, up sort of in the northern part. And that dew falls on Mount Zion, you see, in verse 3, in the kingdom of Judah. Now, dew is good and it brings refreshment and life, but this verse also talks about the nature of the unity as God's people. Because you see, it has the effect of bringing those who are separate together. Those who are separate together. Just like Israel and Judah. And you see, in being the people of God, there is something that we have that exists here amongst us that I challenge you to find anywhere else. And that is the ability and the motivation to truly bring people who are separate together. We all know the story of a guy named Graham Staines who was a Baptist missionary overseas. And he was killed in a tribe along with his a couple of his children. And what happened was he died, and of course his wife sort of left for a time. But she actually went back into that tribe. Now you can imagine the division, the separateness, if that's a word, of those people that could exist between Graham Staines' wife and the people who killed her husband. And yet over time, she worked with that tribe to speak the gospel. And what happened was they brought them together. And it was the unity that came about because of the gospel that brought these supposedly, or that brought these seemingly separate people together. And you see, that's the kind of unity that we are to have. That though we disagree on things, and though we hurt each other and we are hurt by each other, and though there are difficulties, and though there are things that we have to work through as the people of God together, despite those things, the unity we have as God's people brings us together. The saying goes, "United we stand." And that unity is a good thing, isn't it? It is a good thing. There is one thing that's left to be said about the nature of unity from verse 3. And I'm so glad that the psalmist makes reference to this, because the reality is that you could sit 50 people in a room and they could look the same and they could dress the same, and yet they could be completely disunified, couldn't they? But you see, the writer, he takes this reference to Mount Zion, and again he shows the nature of the unity amongst God's people. I believe he shows the basis of the unity amongst God's people here. You see, Zion is representative of the saving work of God. Zion is the place where, verse 3, God bestows his blessing, the blessing of life forevermore, where God comes down and brings salvation for his people. You see, the nature of the unity between God's true people is that they are partakers, they are participants in that salvation. And that is what unifies them together. And when you fast forward to the New Testament, the same is true. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and following. The writer shows the experience of the Christian. What is the Christian? Who are they? But you have come to Mount Zion, the writer says. You have experienced the salvation that God brings. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have been united to God. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Friends, as the people of God, our unity is not about sitting in the same room together. Our unity is not based on uniformity and all dressing the same and thinking the same even. Unity is not based on taking two things that are completely separate and saying that they are the same. Our unity is based in the gospel, in the fact that we are saved sinners, saved by the blood of Jesus, forgiven in Christ, and our identity is in him. Our unity is in the cross of Jesus. And you see, having trusted in Jesus, we have been reunited in relationship to the Father. Having trusted in Jesus, we have been united together in relationship to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are God's family. We are God's people. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The basis of our oneness and unity is the fact that we are in Christ. And therefore, the basis of the unity we have is no light thing, is it? It is the gospel itself. It is a good and a pleasant thing. I mean, think about the goodness of the gospel. Think about the goodness of the unifying effect that that gospel has. It restores relationship between us and God. Our sin left us divided from God, without hope. And yet, now that divide has been bridged. And we have been made right for relationship with God in Christ. That is a good and a pleasant thing. The gospel unifies us together as people too. Across gender, across race, across age, across socio-economic condition, across everything. I mean, take a look at the people in front of you, beside you and behind you. The Church of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing, isn't it? It is an amazing thing. Because it brings together all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds and places and experiences and lives, and it unifies them together under one thing alone, the gospel, the salvation that Jesus brings on the cross. And it is a good thing. It is a good thing. And all praise and glory be to God for it. Therefore, my friends, we ought to pray and plead that we as a church might be more and more characterized by the unity that we have in Christ. That nothing may separate us in that unity that we have. Will you join me now as we pray for that? Our Lord and God, we thank you and we praise you. You are mighty. You are powerful. And you are the God in your great mercy and grace who has sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. Having believed in him, our Father, we are now one. You have given us unity in him. And it is a good thing, our Father. And we pray that more and more and more our fellowship here as the people of God might reflect and show that unity. We pray that we might do that in order that the witness that we are to the world in which we live might declare the greatness of your character and might declare, our Lord God, the fact that you have sent your Son Jesus to save. We pray this not that we would be glorified in any way, but that, Lord God, you might be glorified in your church. And this we pray in the name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen.